between this past Sunday and today, and even last Wednesday evening's readings, we've been hearing a lot about the use of ears and tongues. Ears to hear, tongues to speak, or ears that don't hear and tongues that can't speak, as we encountered on Sunday morning in the parable, not the parable, the healing miracle of the deaf man who also couldn't speak. Last Wednesday, we heard the key words from Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God saves us. God justifies us through faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone. And faith doesn't spring up naturally within any of us. God, the Holy Spirit, has to call us through the gospel, as we confess in the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And in that gospel call, he moves you to believe God's promise of salvation through Christ. You heard Isaiah's prophecy this evening in the first lesson, in which he prophesied the work of Christ through his Holy Spirit to open the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind. In Sunday's gospel of the healing of that man who was deaf and mute, we saw Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled in a literal way, just as it's also fulfilled in a spiritual way. Again, emphasizing that it's God the Holy Spirit, or as he's called in the gospel, the finger of God, who has come to us in the Word and who opens our ears to the gospel, converting us from unbelievers to believers, so that we can then confess with our tongues that Jesus is the Lord, who was delivered up for our sins and who was raised to life for our justification. And he does convert people and bring them to faith when they don't stubbornly resist as he works through preaching. That stubborn resistance to the Spirit is a big problem, though. We talked about it on Sunday. It comes up again in the lessons this evening. It's a threat, not just to unbelievers, but also to Christians. We Christians, we believers, could, God forbid, plug up the ears that God the Holy Spirit has opened for us, and we could fail to heed James's warning to put a bridle on our tongue. Our tongues, as Christians, have been loosed to bless our God and Father, to praise and worship him, and to speak kind and helpful words to our neighbor. But with those same tongues, we can so easily fall into cursing our neighbor, speaking maliciously about other people, or speaking cruelly to other people. If we don't watch out for that, James tells us how deadly and dangerous the tongue can be. If we don't watch out for it, if we don't repent of it, when we do let our tongues get the better of us, then we risk driving out the Holy Spirit and having our ears permanently stopped up and our tongues permanently bound again. That's what happens when you stubbornly resist the Holy Spirit, who is constantly working on the tongues of Christians to silence them from speaking evil and falsehood and to spur them on to speak what is good and healthy and edifying and true. It's that stubborn resistance to the Holy Spirit that we also encounter in the lesson that we heard this evening from Matthew's gospel. Jesus had been driving out demons, as he calls it, by the finger of God, by the Holy Spirit. But the Pharisees used their tongues in a terrible way. This fellow casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, they were speaking of the Holy Spirit of God as if he were the devil. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's literally speaking against the Holy Spirit. And that, Jesus says, cannot be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. To speak against Jesus is a grave sin, obviously. Many of the people of Israel did that, the Pharisees more than anyone. St. Paul did that when he was still an unconverted Pharisee. But many in Israel were converted and forgiven, weren't they? Saul was converted and forgiven. That is, they were brought to repentance and faith in that same Jesus against whom they had formerly spoken. How were they converted? By the working of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But to speak against the Spirit, that is, to reject the Holy Spirit as he calls out and invites people to repent and to believe in Christ, that's unforgivable as long as a person continues in such a sin, because they're rejecting the very one who would bring them to faith. As I said a moment ago, even believers can fall into that sin of resisting the Holy Spirit. And when they do, it's especially tragic. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's hard to understand how some false teachers can get away with teaching Christians that once they've truly been brought to faith and rescued out of the devil's kingdom, they can never fall away again. They can never go back to being unforgiven and unsaved. But no, that's not at all what the Scriptures teach. Believers, those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and have been sanctified by him and set apart from the perishing world, are constantly warned in the Scriptures not to resist the Holy Spirit, but to walk with him always, which means striving to avoid sin. And when we stumble, taking seriously the Holy Spirit's warning to repent and to return to Christ for forgiveness. There's one of those warnings here in Matthew's Gospel that you heard tonight. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What does that mean? It means that words matter. How you use your God-given tongue matters for eternity. If you speak idle or useless words, and who can say that he hasn't, you'll be judged for them and condemned. And that saying should strike fear into all of our hearts. But by your words, you will be justified, Jesus says. By which words? By words of faith. That is, when the Holy Spirit convicts you through the gospel of misusing your tongue, then he calls you back to the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of it, to trust in Christ for forgiveness, which always leads to confessing again that Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who was delivered to death for your sins and raised to life for your justification. As we heard last Wednesday in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, with ears and tongue, renewed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, you'll devote yourself again to speaking good words, helpful words, words of praise for God, and words of building up for your neighbor. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.